The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 11 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, in our first scripture reading for today, we heard Moses giving his farewell speech to the Israelites. He is heading up the mountain to die. He knows he's not going into the promised land, and he says, "Listen what you've got. I have given you the words of God." You know, the Israelites had a blessing that no other nation had. Every other nation, it was lived in constant fear of their gods. They never knew what their gods wanted. They were always guessing. Oh my gosh, there was a terrible storm, or somebody was struck by lightning. This must be a sign for us. Or they were searching for omens to figure out the will of the gods. And they lived in constant fear, never knowing what the gods wanted. And what the gods wanted seemed to change from day to day, from year to year. And so Moses said, "You have been giving a blessing that no other nation has been given on the face of the earth. You know exactly what your God expects from you. How lucky you are." I mean, most of us read through the book of Deuteronomy, read through Leviticus, and we thought what God wants from us is ridiculous, and those laws never ended, and that book was boring, and you know, these were the comments that we heard from the church. And Moses, in his speech, says, "I have given you the gift of life." These words, you know exactly what God expects of you. You are so lucky. And as you head out into your life, as you head towards the promised land, no, all you have to do is keep the law. It's so simple for you. "I have set before you life and death, curses and blessings. Choose wisely," as you head into the promised land. And then we get to the book of Joshua, and the book of Joshua, the priests carry the ark into the covenant, and God goes first. The people are all, right after Moses gives a speech, the people are all fired up and say, "Yeah, let's do this. We're going to conquer the promised land. We're going to put God first. We're going to follow those commandments." And so the priests carry the ark into the covenant, and then they conquer the promised land. And by God's grace, the walls of Jericho fall. And it's not exactly a smooth journey, but all in all, you know, the people, they conquer the promised land. This ragtag group of people who've been living in the desert, these desert dwellers, enter the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they're given this great victory. And then, typically, they'd go and they would conquer a piece of the promised land, and one of the tribes would settle there, and by the end, they never actually got quite to the end of conquering the promised land, because by the time they were getting, you know, the last tribes, people didn't want to help their brothers conquer the rest of the promised land. They said, well, I have my piece of the promised land. I don't need to help you. And so Joshua had to really rally them and bring them together and say, no, we helped you conquer your piece of the promised land. Let's finish this thing. And they came together and they did great things. And so Joshua gathers them up together for the last time. This is the last time that we will be together as a people of Israel. And Joshua gives the farewell speech. You know, this is it. This is the, we're going to go live as separate tribes now. One nation, but separate tribes. And this is what Joshua has to say to his people. And it's taken from Joshua 24, verses 1 through 5 and 13 to 24. Hear once again the word of the Lord. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and the sons of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the houses of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord, our God, we will serve, and him we will obey." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Lord, if I say anything that is not of your will, let it fall to the ground, be quickly forgotten. But Lord, when you speak your word to your people, may you write it in our hearts and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to choose to follow God? It sounds like a pretty simple choice here. I've set before you life and death. Choose wisely. I mean, who, if given that choice, chooses death, right? I put before you curses and blessings. Well, I think I would like to have the blessings, please. You know, is this like a buffet where we can just pick and choose what we want? Or is this more of a mystery? I love that scene from the end of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you know, where he's searching for the cup of life. Choose wisely. Anyone else? Greatest movie ever? Yes? I know. And you have to pick the right cup. No, he sets it before you and labels them. This is the path of life, and this is the path of death. Choose well. Well, I think if most of us were given that choice, it's a pretty easy choice to make. But Joshua says to the people, he challenges them and says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. You're going to fall. People often, I think, oversimplify this choice. If it's choosing good and evil, that's easy. If it's choosing God versus godlessness, that's easy. People, you know, as long as I'm avoiding the evil, I'm doing all right. I think Joshua puts his finger on it. He said, you're making a vow here today that's going to be nearly impossible to keep. You are vowing to serve a God who is holy, who is set apart, who is so awesome and so great that he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. What I'm asking of you today is no small thing. Let's take a step back and remember the history of how we got to this moment. God created the heavens and the earth, everything that is. God created blessings. And that's sort of what we have here. God again gives a little bit of a resume. Let's remember my track record with you. Your ancestor Abraham was no different from any other pagan. He worshipped all these gods, and I took him, and I gave him everything. I gave him descendants. I gave him this promised land. I took your ancestors out of Egypt. I provided for you in the desert. I have given you, and now we've conquered the promised land. I've given you everything. God says, I created all that is in the world. I created the heavens, the earth. I entered into a relationship with you. I spelled out my expectations. I gave you a covenant, sort of a constitution. This is how we will be constituted as a people. In the book of Deuteronomy, this is what it means to be in a relationship with me. I'm not going to be a God that's difficult to figure out. You know me. I have revealed myself to you. Do you want? And now, he sort of gives them a choice. Do you want to be in a relationship with me? We've been together now for a long time. I've taken you out of Egypt. You know me. I'm the God of your ancestors. I've brought you. I've given you this entire land. Now choose. You know what I'm about. I have given you everything by grace. I redeemed you from slavery and from death by grace. I told you what it means to be in relationship with me by grace. I spelled all this out. Now, as a response to everything that I have given for you, all the sacrifices I have made for you, you're living in a land set up that you didn't earn any of this. It was a gift. I gave you everything. Do you want to be in a relationship? Swipe left or right? Anyone? Tender? No? Okay, if you were all under the age of 25, you would be laughing a lot. That was funny. Okay. Yeah, there's a dating app. You just see a picture of someone. Swipe left or right if you like them or not. And so... Yeah, there's even a smoking campaign. If you see someone with a cigarette, reject them. Because it's a whole... You guys need to spend more time watching TV. You get a lot more out of my sermons. No. But it's more for the big cities. And it's basically, I think it's a really shallow app. Because you decide whether or not you want to date somebody just based on an initial first glance at their picture. I would have to hold a sign, my personality makes up for my looks, you know. See, I promise. You know. Yeah, right? Okay, there you go. Anyway, So this is what God says. He says, here's my resume. I've done everything for you. I've given you the promised land. You're sitting high on the, you're eating high on the hog, and do you want to be in relationship with me? And so the Israelites are sitting there going, well, what's the downside here? And Joshua says, quite frankly, the downside is if you turn your back on God, it's not going to go well for you. Because he's a jealous God, and he sort of insists on you being in relationship with me. He wants a committed relationship. We're having a define the relationship moment. You ever have one of those when you're sitting down with someone you're dating, sort of going, where is this headed? You know, that's what this moment is, where is this relationship headed? And the Israelites say, you know what, we think we'd like to make a commitment. And it's interesting that they make a promise that they can't keep. Choosing to serve the Lord this day is easy. You've just conquered the promised land, and God brings you to dinner. Choose this day whom you will serve. And well, absolutely, I'm having a great mountaintop experience kind of a day. God has been so powerfully present in my life. Choosing this day to serve God is an easy choice. It's next week where things get difficult. It's a month down the road. It's a year or two later when I start to forget that it was God who conquered the promised land. And a few years, and immediately after the book of Joshua here, we're talking, I think, it's maybe the next page, two pages later, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, forgetting the Lord their God. Two pages in the Bible. For those doing the Bible in 90 days, that was, they kept their promise for two pages. The Bible is what, 1,200 pages long? They were good for two pages. That's how long their promise lasted. And because you start to forget, you start to think to yourself, look what I accomplished. Gosh, we were just a ragtag bunch of nobodies, and we conquered the promised land. We and God, and then it turns to we, and then later in your memory it was I earned this. I've worked for everything that I have in my life. God didn't help me at all. And so often we say that to ourselves. So often because we live in a country where, good grief, we settled the frontier. We were pioneers. Our ancestors built all of this up from nothing. When this church was founded, we were meeting in a tavern by the stream. Look what we've built. We did great things. And we forget that it was God who did great things for us. I think so often that this becomes the pattern of our life. We genuinely really intend to do good things. When I think of other, sort of sacred lifelong commitments, marriage, I think, is really, I've been joking about relationships, but really, marriage, I think, is one of the most closely held parallels that we have to this sort of commitment. Choose this day whom you will serve. And isn't that often what marriage is? And when you're dating, you're so in love. You're having such a mountaintop experience. This person is the best person in the world. And you think to yourself, I would walk 500 miles for this person. I would walk through fire for this person. And then a few years into marriage, and it's, hey, would you take out the trash? Oh! I just took out the trash yesterday. Yes, well, it needs to be taken out again. Oh! This is me. It's just sort of, can it wait until the commercial break? And how do you get from that point where it's, I would walk through fire for you, to I won't get up off the couch for you? And it's, well, it has to be right now because I'm cooking and I'm holding eggshells in my hand and there's no room for them in the already overflowing trash. Well, can't you just push it down a little bit? I already did that. And not that this is a real conversation or anything, that happens. And fine, pause. isn't it great? You can pause live TV. It's like, but anyway, and it becomes, everyday life happens. And we sort of have this cycle. We have good moments, and we have to sort of consciously renew our intentions. We intend to be good people. I don't think there's a single person in this room that ever intends to be a bad person. But how often do we find ourselves doing things that we think, I'm better than this? Paul in the New Testament says, the good that I want to do, I do not do, and the evil that I don't want to do is what I do. And we can blame it on whatever we want. Oh, well, I was hungry at the time, so I was cranky. Or I was having a bad day. Or, it was raining. Yeah, that trash bag is actually still sitting on our front porch. Because I didn't want to carry it out. I got outside and it was raining, and so I just left it. Like, planning to put it in the trash can after church today. But it's... it's that idea that, there are excuses. We justify to ourselves, I'm a master at this. I justify my behavior. I'm an expert at it. Well, my team was in the red zone, all right? Was I expected to get up? They were behind in the fourth quarter. What was I to do? If I'm not cheering them on, they might not win. I believe that that the cumulative power of fandom works through the television to make my team win. It's true. No, but I justify it to myself. Oh, well, I can do it later or whatever it is. When you get angry at someone or you get so frustrated, there's a traffic situation, and even though it's nobody's fault, we get so angry, and of course our anger has to be vented against somebody, and so we let our elected officials have it, or somebody, because, whatever it is, we find excuses to justify our behavior. We fall short. Following is hard work. And so we settle for less, and we tell ourselves, well, I'm still doing better than most people out there. I'm still doing better than a lot of the people out. Maybe I'm not perfect, but I think I'm better than most. And it's interesting. I think 99% of people think they're better than most people. So it's sort of, you do the math, doesn't quite work out. But this is a really high goal. If you want to choose to dedicate your life to God, and everyone says yes, I want to. If you believe in God, you want to be in a good relationship with God. Everyday life happens, and we fall short. We know, we look at the scripture, we just went through all of the laws and what God expects of us. We know that God expects us to give the first 10% of our income to the church. How many of us do that? Not many. And we justify it to ourselves. We say, it's okay. Because maybe I'm still doing better than most, or I'm having a bad month or a bad year, the job situation's hard, so it's not my fault. The choices I'm making aren't better. And often isn't that the case? We're not given the choice between right and wrong. We're given the choice between we're given two difficult choices, and both of them seem wrong to us, or both of them seem good, and there's one maybe less good than the other, and especially during an election year, we find that this is the case, where we have to choose between two evils, or maybe not two evils, but at least two disappointments. And we wonder, can't we just have the choice between good and evil? It seems so simple, but the world we live in seems so gray. What are we to do? God demands perfect obedience. He set out the expectations. He's done everything for us. He deserves our obedience, and we try to live in obedience, but we fall short anyway. And so, as somebody pointed out in Sunday school this morning, it seems like there's this endless cycle of people sort of rallying themselves to God and falling short. And then rallying themselves to God and falling short. And the people wander away, and then a judge comes in and rescues them, and then they immediately forget and it falls apart again. And we seem to be stuck in this endless cycle. And the book of Judges tells us there was no king in Israel in those days. People did what was right in their own eyes. That speaks volumes. People did what was right in their own eyes. It doesn't say people did what was evil in their own eyes. People rarely ever do what's evil in their own eyes. They genuinely think what they're doing is good. What I'm doing is right in my own eyes. But God calls us to more. It's easy to do what's right in your own eyes, is it? But it's so difficult to do what's right in the eyes of God. It's an impossible standard. I think one of the things that this passage points to is that it doesn't deny that it's difficult to do what's right in the eyes of God. It says it's difficult. It says it's impossible. And we who have tried to live for God know that we haven't fared any better than the Israelites. We fall short just as much as they do. We fail to live in perfect relationship with God. And so we need someone to stand in for us. We need someone who will live in perfect relationship with God. These stories call for someone to be perfect. There's a call. Can't anyone do this? The book of Revelation says, isn't there anyone who is worthy? And Scripture answers back, yes, there is one who is worthy. And his name is Jesus Christ. He succeeded where you fell short. He upheld the covenant where you broke it. And the blessings that he accumulated for himself, he freely shares with all of us. The punishment that we deserve for falling short. It says in here, if you fall short of this covenant, God is jealous and death is the punishment. And yet we know that the nation of Israel was never wiped away despite their many, many failings. Because Jesus took that punishment that all of us deserved. He was broken that we could be healed. He was righteous that we could be counted as righteous and took the punishment meant for us. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ succeeded where all of us fell short, and he shared the blessings promised Israel. The promised land is meant for each and every one of us, and it is attainable for us today if we would simply accept what Jesus has done for us, recognize him for who he is, for all of our shortcomings, for all of our brokenness, all of those times we needed someone to step in and make it right, we know who we have to turn to. I'm constantly blown away. Constantly. Being a pastor is the kind of job where it is impossible to get it right. There are more people who need your time than there is time in the week. And so you always fall short. There is somebody you didn't get to every single week. Every single week you let somebody down. And that wears on you. It's one of those jobs that if it was up to me to be a perfect person, I would have hung it up a long time ago. But to be constantly reminded that I don't have to be perfect for you, because I only have to point to the one who is perfect. And his name is Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean we're off the hook. That doesn't mean that the choice Joshua offers us is irrelevant, that we don't have to try to be perfect. Because we were shown great, not only did God provide us with everything that we have, he provided us our lives, he provided us the promised land, he's been in relationship with us, and he asks us to choose to follow him. And even when we fall short, he shows his love for us anyway in the person of Jesus Christ. What better way to show our love and gratitude than to live in the way that he calls us to live? The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to be perfect. Because the good news for us is that we can have the freedom to choose to live for God, knowing that God's blessing is designed for us no matter what. Amen. And thanks be to God.